Luke 22, we're going to start at verse 39 and go all the way to 53. So Luke 22, 39 to 53. And it came about and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but let yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. While he was still speaking, behold, a crowd came, and one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Stop, no more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come against him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as you would against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this hour and the power of darkness are yours." And then let's turn to Acts 25. Acts 25, we're going to read the whole of the chapter, starting at verse 1. Festus, then having arrived in the province 3 days later, went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the leading men of the Jews brought charges against Paul, and they were urging him, requesting a concession against Paul, that he might have him brought to Jerusalem, at the same time setting an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus then answered that Paul was being kept in custody at Caesarea, that he himself was about to leave shortly. Therefore he said to him, "Let the influential men among you go there with me, and if there is anything wrong with the man, let them prosecute him." After he had spent not more than 8 or 10 days among them, he went down to Caesarea, and on the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. After Paul arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him, which they could not prove. While Paul said in his own defense, "I have committed no offense either against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar." But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me on these charges?" But Paul said, "I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you also very well know. If then I am a wrongdoer and I have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of those things is true of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." And when Festus had conferred with his council, he answered, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go." Now, when several days had elapsed, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived in Caesarea and paid their respects to Festus. And while they were spending many days there, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a man who has left as a prisoner by Felix. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it is not the custom of the Romans to hand over any man before the accused meets his accusers face to face and has an opportunity to make his defense against the charges. So after they assembled here, I did not delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought before me. When the accusers stood up, they began bringing charges against him, not of such crimes as I was expecting, but they simply had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion and about a dead man, Jesus, whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss how to investigate such matters, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there stand trial on these matters. But when Paul appealed to be held in custody for the emperor's decision, I ordered him to be kept in custody until I send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa says to Festus, "I also would like to hear the man myself." "Tomorrow," he said, "you shall hear him." So on the next day, when Agrippa and together with Bernice among great pomp and entered the auditorium accompanied by the commanders and the prominent men of the city at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, "King Agrippa, and all you gentlemen here present with us, you see this man about whom all the people of the Jews appeal to me, both at Jerusalem and here, loudly declaring that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death. And seeing himself appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him. Yet I have nothing definite about him to write to my lord. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the investigation has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems absurd to me in sending a prisoner not to indicate also the charges against him. Amen. Let's read the devotional here on your app. When we consider Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, we should be amazed. We should be awestruck that although the mere thought of the cross filled him with such anguish, out of obedience to the Father and love for a sinful world, he nevertheless willingly died for humanity. It should also convict us about the need to pray. If Jesus needed hours of earnest, fervent prayer, then how much more are we in need of prayer? Do you heed his instruction to pray that you will not fall into temptation? The Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane may have been right when he said, "A man is what he is on his knees before God and nothing more." How is your prayer life? If we could watch the video.
Today we're listening to Acts 25. Now, I'm not going to tell you a story today about an experience somewhere around the world of people hearing the Word of God, but I want to explain how faith comes by hearing works. Yesterday I told you that we do a drama recording of the New Testament. Well, once that's done, we then put it on devices we call proclaimers or other playback units. The proclaimer is a solar-paneled hand-crank device that has rechargeable batteries that recharge 3,000 times. It can be heard loud enough for 1,000 people to hear. We have a large one and a smaller one. These units are given or loaned to a community if they will gather for 30 minutes a week, followed by a time of discussion, listening through the whole New Testament in a year. There are some 2 million churches, many of them in China, where the people don't have a pastor or leader, and so they're syncretistic because they don't know the Word of God, either due to illiteracy or lack of Bibles. All we need to do is provide one proclaimer, and the whole community will gather to hear. And it transforms the people. It takes them from darkness to light. They now enter the kingdom of God, knowing the laws, forgiving, repenting, and having the Holy Spirit live inside and guide them. I hope as you finish your listening, you consider helping us provide God's word to villages and churches around the world.
Okay, and here's the prayer for today. Father, we pray for churches and Holy Week and Easter services. May unbelievers be drawn to God's house at this time. We pray for salvations and renewal of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me just supplement the text today with some of my own thoughts and teachings. In a month, we'll be headed to Israel. There's 31 of us coming from two churches, most from Hong Kong and three sisters from Beijing. And if you've never gone to Israel, I mean, it should be something that you do some point in your lifetime. I mean, as Christians, we don't have a pilgrimage per se, like the Muslims do and other faiths do. But I think that at some point, once in your life, you should go to the Holy Land. For me personally, one of my favorite places, which also happens to be kind of the darkest places, is actually the Garden of Gethsemane. And I think it's because the first time I went there, I had such a powerful encounter with the Lord. I went and found this rock that's got this engraving of Jesus kneeling on this rock. It's probably not the rock that Jesus knelt at, but I don't care. You know, I'm gonna make do like it is. And I remember the first time I went, and it's kind of up a little bit, so you have to climb the rock to get on the rock. And I had such a powerful encounter, and I'll never forget that. And to me, the garden represents, it's kind of a microcosm of really the spiritual life. And what Jesus went through in that little moment is really kind of like a flash of almost everything we go through as Christians. So let me just describe this a little bit. This is really when, in many ways, when heaven meets earth. When the holy comes face with the fleshly. This the garden, when Jesus is there, there's suffering. I mean, so much suffering that it said that Jesus sweat, not just sweat, but also blood. And if you've ever seen this, I mean, I actually talked to a doctor friend of mine about what that's like. And he says sometimes that happens when you're under so much pressure. Actually, he says most times this happens with torture victims. And so what it means that you sweat drops of blood with your sweat, it means that the capillaries, you know, surrounding your head basically burst, you know, and so, and because they burst, then the blood seeps out of the capillaries, seeps out of the skin and mix with your sweat. That's intense, man. You know, I remember one time, maybe some of you guys were probably around, and we used to do these all-night prayers at church, you know, when a lot of stuff was going on. And I remember my wife, my awesome wife, she seems really mild-mannered, but when she really starts praying, she is a beast, man. I mean, in the most beautiful female way. I mean, she is an animal. And one time, she was praying so intensely. You know, and a lot of people knew almost all her capillaries around her eyes. They didn't burst, but they were all inflamed. And so she literally, like, her eyes were all puffy. You could see just all the veins, you know, just kind of popping out in that place, which is not normal. Usually veins popping out refers to me, really not my wife. And that was the situation. And so it's a little microcosm of suffering. And brothers and sisters, the Christian life, there's an element of suffering as a part of it. Listen, it doesn't mean that you're cursed. It doesn't mean that you've done anything bad. It doesn't mean that you did something wrong. It doesn't mean that there is some bad karma, which we don't believe in, by the way, that happened to you. Suffering is a part of life. Therefore, it's a part of the Christian life. The scriptures tell us that in this world you will have tribulation. Jesus reminds us that. He says, but fear not, I've overcome the world. Paul will tell us over and over again that if you desire to live godly, you'll be persecuted. You know, there'll be a level of suffering that all of us go through in our life. The key is you don't want to suffer needlessly. You know what I mean? You don't want to suffer because you sinned or you did some stupid things or made bad decisions. You know, but whatever lot comes our way, we're part of that. This text also talks about the victory. Jesus was able to surrender and say, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but let your will be done. It's about the glory of obedience. It's about the denial of self. It's about wanting God's will more than anything else. It's about fighting temptation. It's about walking in obedience no matter what the cost is there. It's about life and death, the life of the world, if Jesus decides not to do this thing. And it's about overcoming death. It's all of these things, wrap them to one. It really is heaven meeting earth. And I remember when I was studying this years ago, and looking at the press, and unfortunately, it's not there anymore. But before, you could actually walk in the garden. You could walk around. Now it's like secluded. It's kind of like Hong Kong, right? You can't walk on the grass area now. But there used to be huge vats and big millstones. And obviously, this garden is where they used to crush the olives. And it's such a fitting picture. You got to understand, God doesn't do anything by accident. It's such a fitting picture that the olives that come from the mound, which are right all around the garden, they come from the mound, and they would bring the olives to this garden, and they would place it on these huge vats, and they would get these millstones, and they would roll the millstones over the olives, and they would crush the olive, and the result is oil. And I think that's such an amazing picture, because I think that's in the spiritual, that's literally what happens in the natural. Jesus Christ is in the garden being crushed. Remember in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, he says he was crushed for our iniquities. And so I think this is part of the idea, and there was a crushing that was taking place. But in the midst of the crushing came oil. And we know this is one of the emblems of the Holy Spirit. This is oil is life. Oil is the anointing. And we see that Jesus suffers so that oil and life, anointing, can flow through him. And I think that's the value of suffering that happens in our lives. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. If you're going through something, first, you know, figure out, wow, is this my fault? Like, did I do something here? We all have to be honest and ask ourselves that question. But regardless of it's our fault, or, you know, the way is repentance. And then we come up to the place and we can come, and this is really spiritual maturity. Lord, not my will. God, my life can't be just about what I want to do. I mean, isn't this basically what every parent tries to teach our kids every single day? You just can't do what you want to do. I know that you want to just bug out on the Nintendo Switch. You know, we regret buying that now, by the way, or allowing the kids to buy that for their Chinese New Year. But like, I know you want to veg out and do this, or, you know, watch YouTube for 18 hours of the day, but it's not good for you. It's not all about just what you want to do. You know, sometimes you got to go play that piano. You know, sometimes you got to do your homework. You know, sometimes you got to go brush your teeth, you know, and change out of your pajamas. So I'm venting right now. You know, all these different things that you have to do. And that's what we teach our kids every single day. And that's what the Father tries to teach us. Sometimes the best thing in your life is not what you want to do. Sometimes the best thing in life is what the Father wants you to do. That's really what works. I'll never forget what one of my pastors said when I was in seminary. And we're talking about all the classes that I was taking during this time. Because he also went to Fuller. And so he's very familiar with the professors. And I was telling him, oh, you know, I'm taking this class and this class. But I'm going to drop this class. And I'm probably not going to take this class. And, you know, it doesn't really appeal to me. It's kind of boring. You know, da da da. And I never forget what he told me. And honestly, I think about it all the time. Not just when I think about my classes. And he looked at me and said, Sam, it's not the classes that you want to take that will benefit you. It's actually the classes that you don't want to take. Those will be the best for you. And, you know, it's one of those things where when they say something, you really hate what they say, but you know it's so right. I was like, ah. So I didn't drop the class, and I stuck to it. And honestly, very thankful that I took those classes. And let not my will, God, but let your will be done. And so as we close our eyes right now, is there something that God is challenging you to, but you're so prone to take the easy way out right now? Is there some avenue, you know, like you don't want to forgive this person, but you know the Father's saying you got to forgive her or forgive him? You're led to talk to this person, but you know you don't want to. It's going to be a tough conversation. But you know the Father is asking you, can you do it for me? Lord, not my will, but let your will be done. Honestly, every day that question is posed to us. And we could choose the easy way or we could choose our own way, but the Lord wants us to choose his way. Let not my will, but let your will be done. As Brian leads in a song, I just want to encourage you to go before the Lord and just talk to him. Is there something in your life right now that there's this decision, obedience, self, sacrifice?
Come to earth as it is. It's a kingdom yours. It's a power yours. It's a glory forever. Amen. And yours is a kingdom yours. It's a power yours. It's a glory forever. Amen. And yours is a kingdom yours. It's a power yours. It's a glory forever. Amen. And yours is a kingdom yours. It's a power yours. It's a glory forever. Amen. And yours is a kingdom yours. It's a power yours. It's a glory forever. Amen. And yours is a kingdom yours. It's a power yours. It's the glory forever. Amen. And yours is the kingdom yours. It's the power yours. It's the glory forever. Amen. And yours is the kingdom yours. It's the power yours. It's the glory forever. Amen. It's the glory forever. Amen. And yours is the kingdom yours. It's the power yours. It's the glory forever. Amen.
Well, let's pray this morning. And if you sense the Lord challenging you, it's your will and His will. Can I invite us to pray for strength that we would always choose His will? His will is best. His will is perfect. His will is full of love. God wants the best for our lives. Always has, always will. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community. Oh, let's ask God to heal and touch our friends and family that are battling through cancer and go through therapies. Oh, let's just continue to pray for God's healing touch. And please continue to be mindful of Calvin. You know, God's starting to really work through his body. Let's just say, pray for a complete healing. Let's lift up and all our friends here. Let's pray for our community that's battling through illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community looking for work. Let's pray for God's open doors and His provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray over our government and let's ask God's hand to be upon them. Let's pray for our chief executive. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead. Let's pray against the wealth gap and let's cry for revival. Pray for our churches, all kinds of churches in Hong Kong, that the gospel be preached powerfully. Let's pray for our friends here, sports services, Shanty, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, CSW, Mother's Choice. Pray for the Korean church. Let's just pray for students, domestic helpers, and families in distress. And let's lift up our city. Let's pray over our staff. Let's ask God to bring us to a place of unity, bring us to a place where we work hard for the Lord and give our best to Him. Let's just pray for the families and everyone's health that would really free us to do what God has called us to do. Let's lift up. Let's pray over our hospitality ministries, over our welcoming and barista. Let's pray that the Lord would really use them to bring more than a welcome. There'll be really an atmosphere that they bring that allows people to be loved when they come into this place. Let's pray for our worship, sound, and AV teams, and our leaders, our volunteers. Let's just pray that they would be used by the Holy Spirit to really lead us into the presence of God. Every time we sing, every time we worship, every presentation, we want to meet with God. And let the anointing just flow through our servants. And let's pray for a Passion Week this week. Pray RT. RT arrives tomorrow afternoon. He'll be basically coming straight to the evening service. And so let's just pray for Holy Wednesday, for Good Friday, and Easter Sunday. Let's pray that, especially on Sunday, we've invited people to invite our guests, especially those that don't know Jesus yet. Let's pray for an incredible harvest during our services. And there'll also be a time on Sunday where you can take portraits as friends and as families. And so it'll be a real, just a wonderful time for the body to gather together. And let's just lift up this week. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the passages today, Lord. And God, thank you for Jesus' example, Lord. God, as he, Lord, knelt there at that place of prayer, God. You know, we find ourselves, we're in temptation, Lord. We find that the last place that we go is on our knees, Lord. God, let that be the first impulse, Lord. Help us follow Jesus' example, Lord. And we, every day, God, we're tempted to just operate out of self. Lord, thank you for, Lord, the Jesus example that he laid down himself for your will, God. Lord, let that be our refrain every single day. Lord, not my will, but let your will be done. You are Lord, not me. And so, Lord, let that be our anthem, God, of praise to you. And every day there would be victory. Every day there would be submission. Every day there'll be obedience. And as a result, every day there'll be blessing, God. And so we thank you, Lord. We bless you. We love you, God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.